turn to the book of Proverbs again, to chapter 31. Chapter 31. We're continuing to study through the book of Proverbs, and the last few times we've talked about what the Proverbs teach young men about being godly young men, and young women about being godly young women, and also how young men and women can recognize a foolish man or woman and a wise man or woman for their future marriage. The Proverbs, as you remember, are inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus lived out perfectly every proverb in his life. He kept every one of them. And if we're to walk as he walked, which the Bible says, we have to learn the Proverbs. He died on the cross for every proverb we have broken, because they're all based on the Ten Commandments, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's why these instructions come, to teach us how to love and how not to love. And so we have in Proverbs 31 the most wonderful picture in the Bible about a godly woman, what she's like as a wife and a mother. And sometimes people don't realize that these words were given to King Lemuel, which may be a nickname for Solomon, we're not sure. It means devoted to God. The mother of Lemuel told her son what an excellent wife and mother looks like. Look at verse 1 of chapter 31. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O my son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. We'll jump down to verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her maidens, to her household, and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for this inspired description of a good wife and mother. I pray that you would help all of us here to give thanks for those that have fulfilled these words in our lives, our mothers, our wives, our grandmothers. For we know they could accomplish nothing without your work in their hearts and lives. But we thank you for those that have sought to live like this, and pray that you would help us to understand how we should do as the children and husband of this passage do, to honor them. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God has honored motherhood to the highest degree by choosing the compassion and tenderness and comfort of a mother for her child to describe himself to his people. Isaiah 66:13 says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem." God's comfort is like a mother's love and affection and comfort. It's a reflection of undeserved and unconditional grace. Children learn very much about God from the undeserved and unconditional comfort they give to their children. A mother loves at all times, though her heart may be greatly afflicted and full of grief. As I said earlier, today is a day that is a national day, a holiday. We're not celebrating it here because we have to. But Woodrow Wilson was a Christian, and he instituted this day to honor mothers, like his own mother, who taught him scripture memory, the children's catechism, the shorter catechism, took him to the Presbyterian church every Sunday, where his father was an elder. He had a concept of motherhood that was from the Bible, and he saw it in his own mother, so he approved of this day. But in the Bible, you have to go back many, many thousands of years to see where Mother's Day was instituted. Long before Moses instituted it through the Ten Commandments and commanded the people to honor their mother, from the beginning of creation, God required all children to honor their mother. You see, every day is Mother's Day. And that's the way we children should think of our mothers. To honor her on this day and not the other days of our lives is hypocrisy, as well as disobedience to God, but it really shows a lack of love to our mothers, which ultimately shows a lack of love for God. For God is the one that puts it in our hearts to love our mothers as ourselves. Most of the famous Christians in history had good mothers. As you read through Christian history and biographies, which I encourage you to do, we have a library full of biographies of great Christian men and women. when you read those biographies, it often stands out that they had a godly mother. The father often went off to work in the world or to be a pastor or a missionary, and it was fallen upon the mother's responsibility not only to take care of the home as a place of safety and provision and comfort, but also to instruct the children while he was gone. This happened with people like Augustine, John Newton, whose words we sang this morning, who wrote Amazing Grace, Charles Spurgeon, the greatest, perhaps, preacher since the Apostle Paul, and John Wesley, who established the Methodist denomination. Those mothers took seriously God's commands to raise their children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. The sad thing today for me is, and I honestly grieve over it all the time, I'm not just saying this, as I go out into the world to a store, or to an event, or all over the place. The sad thing today is that many mothers do not take God's word about how to raise children seriously enough to change themselves into a godly woman, into a good mother, so they can rightly influence their children's eternal souls for God and their children's future happiness in marriage and raising their own children. There's so much self-centeredness and selfishness of time and effort and energy. We need a revival in motherhood in America. So many mothers are afraid to teach their children today. They are afraid to raise their children in the ways that God would want children raised. They are afraid to teach their children the things of God, scripture memory and catechism, like was taught to John Newton before he was 7 years old, that God later used in his life as a slave trader, a profligate man, to bring to his mind what his mother had taught him before she died when he was 7. They're afraid that if they press or make their children learn God's word and memorize it and learn the catechism and go to church and do the things their children don't want to do, their children will not love them. They're afraid that their children will hate them if they force them to learn the ways of God. So in such places, the children become the mothers and the fathers of the household, defining what they desire to learn or do for the fathers or mothers to follow. I tell you, it's grievous. And for all the fact that my parents' and grandparents' generations oftentimes did not teach the things of God to their children, there was enough remaining of Christian influence on our culture when they were alive that they took their children to churches to learn God's word, even if they didn't teach them at home. And they remembered that children are required by God to obey their parents, and they disciplined their children with the rod and reproof to make them obey, even if they did not teach them, their children, about the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. But in one generation, my generation, the parents have become the children and the children have become the parents and run the home. And you only have to look at our children's generation and our grandchildren's generation to see how parents have failed to teach their children the ways of God and how the children have become self-directed in their lives and have rejected the authority and the instruction of their parents that God gave them. Honor your father and mother is still in the Bible. Parents must not be afraid of their children. because the ironic thing is, if you do not raise your children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, and you do not have the courage to trust God and teach them as you should, they will hate you and disrespect you and become your enemy, which we're seeing all over the world today. Now this morning, I want to mention a few things in Proverbs about what is a good mother, and then to explain how we should honor our mothers, whether they are good or not, and whether they are alive or dead. The first thing that the Bible says about being a good mother is that she's a good wife. So many mothers today do not understand that. God gave Eve to Adam first to cure his loneliness and to be the perfect helper fit for him, for the two to become one, one flesh, and create a love and a relationship on which to base the raising of children. Marriage comes first, children come second. Because only if you have a good marriage can you raise the children as God wants you to. The Bible teaches clearly from Genesis chapter 2 to the present day that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, and that the wife is to be submissive to her husband in all things as unto the Lord. A wife cannot dominate the household or the marriage. She is called to be subject to her husband in all things as unto the Lord. Even in the church of Jesus Christ, Paul is very clear when he said, "I do not allow a woman to teach or rule over a man." A woman could not be a pastor because of the creation order in 1 Timothy 2 and 3. And that order has to continue in the home, in the marriage, for the children to see all their days as they're growing up. And it is not demeaning for God to call women to be submissive to their husband. He is actually calling them to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who submitted himself to his parents, his father and mother, though they were imperfect. He honored them and obeyed them in everything they required of him. He submitted himself to them. He submitted himself to the Father as a son and did everything his Father asked him to do. He did not quarrel or argue with his Father in heaven. He did not have a better idea. He instantly and quickly obeyed everything God his Father called him to do. And he loved his Father. He trusted his Father. He obeyed his Father. To call a wife to be submissive to her husband in the Lord is as high a calling as the calling of Jesus Christ to become our Savior. Not to be served, he came, but to be the servant of all. His calling to wives to serve their husbands is a high calling of grace, of love, humility, and self-denial, and there's nothing wrong with that. Many godly women will be sitting far ahead of their husbands at the marriage supper of the Lamb, because they honored God in the role that God had called them to live in this earth better than their husbands did. So in this first calling to be a good wife, to be a good mother, to be a good wife brings great influence upon the children for good. Sons observe their mother and learn how to recognize a godly woman for their future marriage. Daughters observe their mother and learn how to be a godly woman before marriage, who is able to help her husband and complete him and cure his loneliness in her marriage. This is what King Lemuel's mother told her son. Do not give your strength to women. Do not play around with women, is what it means. Do not make women the object of your life as a young man. But rather, be godly and wait upon a godly woman who can be this kind of wife, an excellent wife who can find. Her worth is far above jewels. Men have their toys, their jewels, their riches, and many times their wife comes second. But it is not to be in the Bible. Her worth is far above jewels, an excellent wife. A wife of strength is really what excellent means. She is faithful and strong as a wife. Now, I'm not going to go through Proverbs 31 word by word, but there are a few things that I want to point out to mothers, that you are to be this way with your husband so that you can be a mother who's an example to your children, a guide to your children, and also gain a consistent testimony when you teach your children. Verse 31:11 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She honors her husband's word and tries to carry out his wishes to the point that she gains his trust. There may be many different ways to do certain things in life, but she tries to honor her husband's wishes as best she can, or at least make request of him to do it a way differently than he requests, because she wishes to honor him and gain his trust. The heart of her husband trusts in her. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. The believing woman looks at her husband, and as she plans her day and the things she's going to do in the day, the week, the month, things she likes, dislikes, wants to do herself, not want to do, she looks at her husband and she denies herself her own desires. She denies herself doing any evil to her husband. She wants only to bring good to him, to bless him. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not seek its own way. What a strong person, a strong woman who can do that, who can conquer her own sinfulness and spirit to bring joy and honor to her husband. She does him good all her days. It's interesting that her husband gives her a great deal of liberty in Proverbs 31. She considers a field and buys it. And from her profits, she plants a vineyard. She makes belts for the tradesmen. She makes clothing and sells it in the marketplace. She is an entrepreneurial woman because she has gained her husband's trust. He gives her great liberty to become, according to her gifts and strengths, all that she can be. This restrictive view of husbandry is not in the Bible, where a wife can't even breathe without her husband's permission. It never was a part of Christianity. In fact, it is in the Old Testament and the New Testament that we find the most extravagant freedom for women in the ancient world. above any other culture on the face of the earth. Chinese, Assyrian, Sumerian, Babylonian, Hittite, African, you name it. This woman has many gifts, and her husband gives her freedom to pursue those gifts, knowing that he can trust her to honor him. She extends her hand to the poor. She takes care of herself. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She is known as a wise and kind woman. People look at her and they think, you know, that's a wise and kind woman. The way she treats her husband, the way she treats her children, there's something that stands out about her in her kindness. You remember what the Bible said, girls, about a godly man? That which is desirable in a man is his kindness, because kindness and mercy and patience and love and forgiveness and all of these wonderful things that are wrapped up in kindness is what marks also a great wife and mother. She speaks to her husband in kindness, even if she disagrees with him. She speaks to her children in kindness, even if she has to correct them. She does not use her tongue to destroy, as the Proverbs teach. But rather, she lets no unwholesome, rotten word proceed from her mouth, said Paul, except that is good for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear. The kind tongue of a godly mother and wife is one of the most powerful forces in the universe for good. If you want to be a good mother, you must first be a good wife. Only the undeserved grace of God in Jesus Christ, looking at the cross until you understand, how far did he go for me? What did he do for me? How far did he humble himself and serve me and deny himself for my good? As you look at Christ and him crucified, you see coming back and into focus the love of God for your soul, and it makes you humble and thankful and willing to use your life to bless your husband and your children with love. But it begins first at home with your husband. And such a woman will hear these words: charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Many daughters have done nobly, my love, but you excel them all. What a testimony of God's power in the human heart to make us learn how to love when a woman fulfills God's calling to be a wonderful wife and a great example to her children of a believer. There's a second thing that a good mother does. She teaches her children the things of God. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. You see, as we've been teaching all along in the book of Proverbs, just because you grow up doesn't mean you can forget your father or mother's teachings. If they have taught you about God and how to live for God in this world, you're obligated by God to follow that teaching into adulthood, and you're responsible if you don't. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. The mother teaches the children, not just the father. How did Timothy learn the word of God? His mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. He was not a believer in the God of Israel. Paul says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Doesn't mention fathers. And I'm sure that it's in you as well. You continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. That from childhood, babyhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Even if a father or mother is not leading and teaching his children God's word, the mother is called to do it. And in this new socio-economic status and culture of the United States, there are many more single mothers without a faithful man at home to teach their children. They are even more obligated to teach the Word of God to their children. I told you about John Newton. He went to sea when he was 12. He became a drunkard, a slave trader, a brutal man, an adulterer for year after year after year. One of the most profligate lives you can ever hear about. But God scared him in a storm one night and brought to his mind, the wages of sin is death. Where'd he hear that? He hadn't heard those words since he was 7 years old from his mother who died early. And God used his mother's words of God's truth upon his memory and upon his mind, so that God saved him and turned him into one of the greatest pastors and preachers in history, a leader in the abolishment of slavery, and one of the greatest hymn writers we have. He attributes his mother with his conversion. You don't have a right to reject your mother's teaching when you become an adult. The whole book of Proverbs is to follow it as an adult, to learn from your father and your mother as they teach you God's word. Third thing, a good mother uses the rod and reproof with her children while raising them. Again, in the 20th century, Christianity was so undermined in America and replaced with psychobabble, false views of psychology and psychiatry, which now are being rejected by modern psychologists and psychiatrists. Man's ideas change from generation to generation, but God's word doesn't change. Mothers were taught you'll warp your child if you reprove them and tell them they're wrong and that they have sinned. Mothers were taught you must never discipline your children with the rod or spank them because that's brutality. Proverbs 29:15 is the inspired words of an almighty and inerrant God who tells mothers the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Who are you going to believe? God or man? Joseph and Mary used the rod and reproof in Jesus' home. I don't believe he was ever spanked, but his brothers and sisters were. And it's not about brutality, it's about correction in love. To show our children that they're responsible for their actions before God, and there's going to be an accountability for sinning against God and man. It is taking our children apart in a private place and telling them, honey, God has said you have to love your brother and sister. You can't hit them that way. You can't curse them that way. God has given me as your mother Your father is your father. You cannot disobey them, God has said. Now bend over. And having discipline to show them there's consequences in their actions, we pick them up in our arms and we say, honey, now ask God forgiveness. And ask brother and sister for forgiveness. Ask me for forgiveness, and God will forgive you. And then we pray for them. God, help my little baby. Help them to love you and honor you. And we hug them and we kiss them. And we say, now go play. God knows what he's talking about in raising children. And the inspired word of God has not changed because psychology has changed, because philosophy has changed, because modernism and postmodernism and post-Christianism has infected our society. We must honor the Lord. And mothers must raise their children with the rod and reproof. There is a book that's been written by Ginger Plowman entitled, Don't Make Me Count to Three. That is a great book. The whole purpose of this book is to show mothers that they must teach their children to obey their commands the first time. Not two, not three, not saying it three times, not counting to three, not threatening with food, not threatening with toys, not threatening. But teach children to honor their word when it is heard the first time so that they will honor God's word when they hear it the first time. That words mean something. To keep on threatening with the rod and reproof and warning only produces a stubborn child who is disobedient and brings shame to their mother. In those first years particularly of rod and reproof, we're to conquer the stubborn will and sinful will of our children to make them pliable to learn the ways of God. So many mothers are afraid to do this with their children. Afraid their children have bad memories of spankings and of distress growing up. But God says that the postponement of the rod and reproof will produce stubborn, selfish, self-centered children who won't care about you anyway. So you don't have anything to lose by being trusting of God. For a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Well, one other thing a good mother does is she teaches her adult children. One thing often missed about Proverbs is that the whole book calls a child to never forsake their father or mother's teaching, and when they grow up, to continue to ask their father and mother for advice. Even after marriage, the father and mother's teaching about God and Christian living should be their guide. If God's word hasn't changed from when they taught them when they were young, how has it changed since they've become an adult? If right and wrong were right and wrong when they were being taught growing up, how has it changed since they've grown up? God's word hadn't changed. Man's nature hasn't changed. Children need the counsel of their parents in adulthood. Now, the Bible is very clear about this. Our culture thinks that when you become 18 or 21 or whatever it is, that you're on your own. Your parents have nothing to say in your life. And we see those kids go off into all kinds of sin and rebellion and destroy their lives because they would not listen or seek the advice of their parents. Proverbs, the whole book, tells us differently. And even in the New Testament, Paul told Titus, as he went back through all the churches of Crete to teach this. Older women, Titus 2:3, likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Teaching what is good. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Older women are to teach younger women how to love their husbands, how to love their children, how to raise their children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. The dicey thing is that we have young adults who think they don't have to listen to parents anymore, and it shows weakness if they do. And so out of pride, they try to be self-made men, self-made women. I know mom, I know mom, I know dad, I know dad. And all it's doing is showing their foolish pride and their unwillingness to submit to God and His Word. I tell you, there is a reason why the last 50 years has resulted in the rampant destruction of the family, public morality, the increase of drugs and drunkenness, the increase of children born out of wedlock, of divorce, of all of these different things. And I'm going to tell you, in love, the reason. It is because parents, like my parents, whom I love dearly, and their parents, did not bring their children to the feet of Jesus Christ when they were growing up. They did not teach them the Ten Commandments of God's morality. They did not require of them to obey and learn God's ways. And even now, having made their children independent of them, they now find children that are so independent as adults, they don't want to hear anything from their parents. Even Christian young people who marry have fallen in for this false philosophy of independence. They want to prove they're really strong Christians, independent Christians, to ask dad what he thinks, to ask mom what she thinks would be somehow admitting a lack of spirituality. It's all pride, it's all arrogance, and it's all destructive. For God has an order in family and society, and He has actually commanded mothers to teach their older children. The problem is the children resist at each point as adults. Older women teaching what is good. So they have to find ways, moms, Christian moms have to find ways with Christian sons and daughters to try to teach them how to love each other and how to raise their children without offending them too much. It ought not to be so. And if you young men and women want to be wise according to God's truth, you will welcome the seeking of advice of your parents when you're an adult. For God calls you to honor them. Well, let me just summarize what I was going to say. How can you honor your mother? Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Let your father and mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Don't ever let that bond between yourself and your mother weaken. She gave birth to you, and you ought never to forget it. When you give birth to your children, you'll start to understand something of the love and compassion and the bonding that your mother has with you. Every harsh word you say, every deceit you show, every despising of her words is a violation of God's commandments and sin and brings dishonor to her. But a wise son makes a father glad. A foolish son is a grief to his mother. There is a kind of man who curses his father and just does not bless his mother. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick out and the young eagles will eat it. Those are all Proverbs. The best thing you can do to honor your mother is to love her and go to her and apologize and ask forgiveness for all the times you've not listened to her or listened to her respectfully or sought her advice when you needed it and should have had it. That you've made her feel uncomfortable to offer advice for fear of your reaction. What kind of Christianity is that? But rather go to her and ask her forgiveness and tell her that you are thankful to God for her as your mother. And though she may not be a Christian and have biblical wisdom, you can at least honor her and listen to her and show her that she's still important in your life and bring joy to your mother. If you've not lived as that kind of a mother, there's repentance and forgiveness in Christ and a new heart to start. And start over each day and many times a day till God sanctifies you and increases your faith and enables you to be the mother you should be. There's mercy and help from God, but young people, young adults, if you cut your parents out of your life at this point in your life, you're disobeying God's word. You're hurting yourself, and you're showing that you're too immature to listen to someone who may differ than you and may perhaps have something to teach you after all. That's not the attitude of a Christian who loves God and loves His commandments. And His commandments say, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. Every day is Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us in our society where we're so infected from the outside by unbiblical truths, unbiblical teachings rather, that you would help us to be a people that trust in you more than others, and more than in our own minds, but are willingly submissive to your word, to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and for children of all ages to honor their mother. Forgive us, Lord, when we have spoken harshly to our mothers, when we've ignored their advice, when we've avoided them, when we've refused to submit to their teaching, God's word and catechism and scripture memory. Forgive us, O Lord, for bringing sorrow into our mothers' hearts. And I pray that you would not only forgive us, but rather help us to love our mothers as you have loved us, unconditionally, unselfishly. And bring joy to them, even if we do not always, as adults, follow their advice in marriage with husbands and wives and their responsibilities with each other. We ask that you would help us to seek out their advice and perhaps, after all, hear the word of God for us. Help us to have good relations with our parents, not based on pride and arrogance and self-importance and self-centeredness, but rather humble relationships, affection and love. Honoring our parents, obeying our parents in the Lord, for this is right. Forgive us of our sins, and I pray for every woman here, young and old, that you would help them to be a godly woman who loves Jesus Christ more than anything and desires to follow his teachings, his mercy, his grace toward their family more than anything, and continue to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ so that one day they may hear their husband and their children rise up and bless them, not for self-glory, but for the glory of Jesus Christ, who loved them and died for them. For I pray in Jesus' name.